gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this beginning of the year 2012, Lord. And I guess Brother James Venable, who called me on the phone just to say hello, and he said, Brother Gann, we made it to the year 2011. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that we have passed to the year 2011 and you have been so gracious to us and kept us all that last year, O Lord. With all the turmoil in the world, with all the distresses, O Lord, of life, and the perturbations, O Lord, of the problems out there in the world. But yet, Father, you let your Spirit dwell in us to give us the peace and the assurance that thou art in control of all things in our life. We thank you and we praise you, we bless the holy name, Lord. So right now, today, the first day of the year has gathered here, Father, to come together, Lord, in this wonderful manner as thou hast so blessed and set aside for us, that we can come and examine ourselves together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you, Father, for this privilege that we can find this place of fellowship together in that name. And to worship you and to sit under your feet, Father, to learn of you. May our heart and our spirit, O Lord, rejoice, O Lord, Father, in the things that you have given us in the Holy Word, to have the understanding open up, Father, to see, O Lord, the hour that we live in. We know, Father, this might be the beginning of the end. For what, Lord, that we are looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Yet we know, Father, from the prophecy that thou hast so spoken, O Lord, that we have seen in the Scriptures, it seems that all things kind of a runaround 70-year cycle. And Lord, we have but another 7 years to go since the birth or the rebirth, O Lord, of the fifth free nation, Israel, when they came into their land in the year 1948. So Father, we look forward, O Lord, to what you will reveal to us, O Lord, in this coming year. And the Lord, that you will keep us and give us wisdom, Father, to do what is right before you. I ask for your presence now, Lord, as you approach thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, be seated and go straight to the book of Luke 22. And chapter 22 and verse 63. Now, the last week we have with the denial of Peter. Now we continue with verse 63 onward. And a man that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. That is when Peter denied Christ in that period of time when Jesus was taken and arrested. Then was at the home of Caiaphas. So now, the man that held Jesus mocked him and smote him, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is that that smote thee? And many other things, blasphemy, they spoke they against him. And as soon as it was daylight, the elder of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together, and they led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said to them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. That said they all. Art thou then the Son of God? And he said to them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Now, they were having been judged at Caiaphas' home, daylight's approaching. And of course, they make fun of Jesus Christ, and as you can see here, they mock him and they smoke him and with their hands, and then ask him, Are you the Son of God? He said, I am, and so forth. But the most important thing is right now, let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 26, and continue from there. And as we can see now, And this is the night of Jesus Christ's judgment. They're having arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter denied him, and then of course he was taken to the high priest Anna's house, and then next he was transported over or brought to Caiaphas. Then that present moment in time was Caiaphas was the high priest then. So now let's go to chapter 26 of Matthew and 59. Alright, from verse 59 onward. Because we are picking up, as I said, the parallel verses. Chapter 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the councillors sought for false witnesses or false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Okay, as they gathered Christ together in order to fight fault with him, they are waiting for some witness to come forth to testify against him. By finding none, they look for those that will be willing to testify falsely against him. Of course, there are plenty, and you must understand the situation. There are people that will try to gain favor with the chief priests, alright, with all those are in power. So they are willing to do anything to find favor with this chief and high priest over there in the council. So here we have, having found none, yet though many false witnesses came, yet found them none. At the last came two false witnesses. Now, how strange it is, there are two false witnesses. The scripture tells us that the minimum to convict a criminal or to what we call to finalize it, an accusation that is true or whether it is so called true anyway, you need at least two witnesses. Alright, as the Bible said, you need two verses even, as from the mouth of two or three, let the matter be established. So he needs minimum two witnesses in court even today. Alright? So here we see two witnesses, and we know that even in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, we know that in the future there will be two witnesses that will come upon the scene to testify or prophesy in Israel, and for Israel, and even against Israel, and against the systems of the world. So at least there are two. And said, this fella said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it up in 3 days. And well, we don't know what Jesus said. Right? When he was up there and they were talking about the temple of Jerusalem, and but Jesus then said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And you know, when Jesus talked like that, everybody says, oh no, this temple takes so many, many years to build, and you can build in 3 days? So of course Jesus was talking about the temple. Even the disciples at that time, I told you, they did not even understand what Jesus was referring to. That only after his death and resurrection they knew that he was referring to his own body. It was the temple of God that he was referring to. That you destroy it and raise it up in 3 days. But here of course, Jesus already said and make a statement, and they just want to take the statement and accuse him of it. Alright? Referring it to the temple of Jerusalem. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answer thou nothing? What is it that this witness against thee? Jesus held his peace. Now it's the same when I ask him about the Christ and this and that. Jesus did not say anything. He said, if I give tell you, would you believe it? You know. And so he knew when to keep his mouth shut. And he knew when to open his mouth. And this is important for us Christians like wives. There are times that we should not open our mouth. And there are times that we should open when we ought to open it. You know, so think very carefully before you answer the question, or you just let out your spirit and burst it forth. Okay, now Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee. Well, now he is to, I command you, I adjure thee. By what authority? Because he was the high priest, so make a big show of it. You know, like today. You know, I have met some very strange preacher in the end time message who think that they are somebody. They even come to my room and prophesied against me, you know, like some great important prophets. Prophesied against me. Then they're in the room and I look at him and I said, that prophecy isn't of God. You know, I said, it comes out of you because of your dislike for me. You know, there are a lot of people that do that. So here was the high priest, Caiaphas. Oh, Julia, come on! Well, if he knew who Jesus, you know, was, he wouldn't have done that. But he said that anyway. He said, by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now Jesus must answer that question. Because they ask him, are you the Son of God? When they ask him, are you the Son of God? Are you the King? He will answer that. But when they accuse him of all the nonsense, he'll keep his mouth shut. Right? So now he said unto them, Thou hast said, that is to say, thou hast said the truth. Nevertheless, is not a good translation. Huh? It should be moreover. Not but, I said to you, but no. But nevertheless is almost synonymous to the word but. But it should not be translated that way. It should be, Jesus said unto him, thou hast said the truth. Moreover, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Oh, then the high priest ran his cloak. You see, the self-righteous high priest. Oh, no, that cannot be. You know, when anybody ran his cloak, now this is the high priest. He's not renting his priestly garment. Huh? Okay, it's against the law, God, for anybody to desecrate a priestly robe. So he wasn't a priestly robe he was wearing at that time. Okay, you wear a priestly robe only when you are ministering in the temple. You understand? So it was just his own clothes. So he took and he rent it to show disgust that somebody could contradict God and things like that. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, remember there were 12 spies that went out to spy the land of Israel, and then they came back, and 10 of them said, "No, we cannot take the land." Whereas Joshua and Caleb said, "We could take the land." So when those 10 protested, "We cannot," Joshua and Caleb also rent their cloak. You understand? In defense for the truth, what God said, that the land belongs to us, we can take it. So by renting the cloak is to attest to the fact that I disagree with you. I'm with the Lord's side. What you said is disgusting. You understand that? That's what it means. So the priest tell the scroll to show that what Jesus said was disgusting, which of course he didn't know that of course Jesus was the Son of God, really. So he have spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. Oh my. But to what thing he? They answered and said, he is guilty of that. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now they are making fun of him. Now let's go to the book of Isaiah 56. Book of Isaiah chapter 50. Alright, and verse 6, and see the fulfillment of the scripture again here. I give my back to the smiter, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now you know what spitting is. Even in our Asian, I think, I'm not quite sure about the European, whether they realize the connotation or the significance of people spitting. You know, in Singapore or in Asia, they do, huh? And if you remember watching that movie, which I find the first time when I watch it, I like it. The Fiddler on the Roof. You know, everybody starts spitting. Spit on so-and-so, you know what I mean? And the spit on the name of all those the enemies. It's just, so spitting, it's to so disgust and, you know, despise and that person is shamed. Especially yet when you spit on a person's face, like, that's really terrible. Okay? And this is what is significant of it. Go to Numbers chapter 12 and verse 14 here. For an example here, it's Numbers chapter 12, verse 14. Alright? And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had put spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be sent in again. So you see, when sometimes like father disown the daughter or disown the son, you don't say spit on the face, pitch, and that's it is. Alright. So disgusting, huh? You know. Okay. And now let's go to the Mark chapter 14:65. Let's go to Mark 14:65 and see what it say here. Alright. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and say unto him, prophesy, and the servant did strike him with the palms of his hand. Now they smote him by covering his face, either with a cloth or a hand, and they smite him and ask him to say, ask Jesus Christ to tell them who smote him. Now they are making fun of him. They knew that Christ, you know, claimed to be the prophet, the Messiah, and have done many wonderful work. So now, of course, they're trying to say, prophesy, who smoked you? Tell us. You know, Jesus definitely knew who was smoking, but he won't want to tell. Alright? He's been now ridiculed and put to shame. Okay, now let us go to the book of Matthew now, 27. Okay, now they need all this period of trials. Remember, Peter, meanwhile, had already, betraying Christ. Okay, so this is a one part of the story. So we go straight to Matthew 27 and begin with verse 1. When the morning was come, now remember, it was morning now. Jesus had the last supper at 6 p.m. Talked to the disciple, fellowship disciple. Then from 9 o'clock he went over to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed probably about 3 hours or so, you know. And then the multitude of soldiers and Levites and the guard from the prison, they came with swords and staff to arrest him right about midnight. And then they took him to the high priest Caiaphas, father-in-law's home, Annas, that is, and having Caiaphas, then brought to Caiaphas. Now all this passed through until 6 a.m. in the morning. You know? So now the high priest and all this multitude of wicked men, they didn't want to sleep. They just want to have the trial as quickly as possible to put Jesus to death. So by the time now, as the Bible said now, it was early in the morning. The morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and led him and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So having tried him, now they cannot put Jesus to death. They want to put him to death. It's not that they want to beat him up or anything like that. That they can do. But the law of death, the penalty of death, must be only carried out and passed by the Roman government. Because Israel was at this time under the Roman control. So they have no more right to put anybody to death. Alright, their court, the Sanhedrin court council cannot put anybody to death. Do you understand this? So they must now bring him to the governor's house, that is Pontius Pilate, and let him judge and put him to death. Do you understand now? You all see this whole thing, okay? And so it was morning now at 6 a.m., the sun coming out, and so they called him quickly because by this time perhaps Pontius Pilate might have already gone out and, you know, in the morning and get him to judge Jesus Christ. And while this was going on, as they brought him to Pontius Pilate's house, meanwhile, verse 3 said, that Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 20 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elder. Now, when you read the Bible here, the word repent. Now, don't always think the word repent is the way that we use the word repent today. Now, when we use the word repent, the significance of repent is that you're walking in one direction in your life. Always been doing evil, wicked, sinful. Then when you meet the cross of Jesus Christ and you receive the cross, you repent. That means the word repentant you must turn around. The word repentant, therefore, is a turn around. You understand? It's always been, even in the Hebrew word and the Greek word, it means a turn around. Not going the same direction that you go. You understand? Not going on the left or on the right, huh? But mean a complete turnaround, going opposite direction the way that you have been going. So the word repentant here in the Greek is not the turnaround. The Greek word that is used here is called metanoiomais. Okay, but the true word for repentant in the Greek is metanoio. Now, in this sense that this word here actually means regret. Show remorse. So, Judas feel remorse in him. He felt that he had not done right. He regret doing that thing of betraying Jesus Christ. Because now he realized that they are putting him really to death. So, he took his 30 pieces of silver and went to the chief priests. And they were, of course, somewhere in the temple. Saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? Sit out to it. So, why you come tell us that? It's not our problem. It's your problem. Your responsibility. So why you come and tell us that? You know, Peter, Judas felt so remorseful that he told them, by taking this money back, and then throw the money down, give the money to these the chief priests and those in the council, that maybe he could buy back Jesus Christ. You know, maybe they will release him or something like that. Is it? But no way. Once Jesus was arrested, there's no way for this council to turn around. Because they have already determined, they have set their mind on getting and putting Jesus to death. You understand? So he brought the money, and then what he do? He cuts down the pieces of silver because they won't want to take it back. So he cuts it down. And he cuts it down on the floor, on the ground. And the Bible said, in the temple, and he departed and went and hanged himself. Now, there is no Judas Iscariot was like Esau. You know, the Bible says Esau could not find a place to repent after he sold his birthright, after he despised the birthright. Now, you know what a birthright is? You know what a birthright is? Now, you are a Christian. You all have a birthright. Every one of you have a birthright. What is the birthright? That you are a child of God. Huh? You are born into the family of God. You bear the name of Jesus Christ. Now, you have the birthright. Should you despise the birthright and you turn it away, there's no more repentance for sin. Be careful. Do you understand? Esau sold the birthright. He couldn't find a place to repent to get back what was sold, what he had given to Jacob. And so the same thing with Judas Iscariot. He had crossed that line. And he could not repent. He could not even find a place to repent. No matter how he repented, he just couldn't bring come to that place. And so, he must all die. So he went and hanged himself. So what did he do? He took a rope, wherever he could find a piece of rope, maybe. Went out of the city gate, and you know Jerusalem is built upon a hill, and the gate is right on the hillside. And you know there's a pathway, there are a lot of trees that are growing on the hills, on the slope of the hill. Yeah? You understand? You understand what I'm talking about? It's a cliff. So he went on, found a tree, and then put on the rope on the tree, and then hang himself in. Of course, there's a, pretty piece, right? You mean the slope that goes down? And it's about 20 to 40 feet down in many places, So he hang himself on that tree. That's what the Bible says, he hang himself. But the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, alright, go to the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 18, and you find out how did he actually die. Chapter 1:18, and it says here, Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, we have other religion that we fought against this. The Muslims say that this is, the Bible doesn't tell the true story. Did he die gushing out of his bowel gushed out, or did he die by hanging? But as I reconcile, the Bible will not tell you the full story in one paragraph. It will tell you pieces here and there, and that's why God wants you and I to look into the Bible and spend time studying it. Judas took a rope, hanging himself on the tree. Somehow, while he was hanging himself, the rope gave way, or the branch broke up, and he fell forward, downward. Headlong means forward. And as he fell downward, his body hit against something sharp. Most likely there's a lot of rock on the side of the cliff. So his body probably had hit upon a sharp stone, and all the bowel gushed up, and that's how he died. He hanged himself, but at the same time, he fell off, and then gushed up. His bowel gushed up when he hit a stone. You see. So that's how he died. Now let us go back, alright, to Matthew 27. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." Alright, it's true, because it's the price of blood, you cannot put it back in the treasury. Okay, something that is contaminated. Alright, that money is contaminated money. And it's in the book of Deuteronomy, the law that was given back to Moses. If anybody get a reward from a prostitute, and he want to give this to the Lord, it is not allowed. You know. So anything that is concerning a money that is ill gain, for example, I went to the casino, I strike to $150,000, and I give God 20% to the tithe. That is not the money that God will want you to have it. You understand? Because it is ill gained. You understand? It is gained by covetousness. And God already warned us about being covetous. You understand? The Bible teaches us to work with our hands, to earn our living, and be contented with what we have. You know, if you rob somebody, you steal from somebody, you gain it by some other means that is not right, and you want to offer a portion to the Lord, God rejects it. So remember what the scripture teaches you. And the price of blood, truly it was, because there was the money, and when you talk about blood, you talk about life. So this money was, you know, Judas gained this money in the first place by putting somebody to death. By willing to betray someone so that he could die. You know. Okay? And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury a stranger in. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." So this was a prophecy. In fact, Jeremiah, when he said this, he quoted from Zechariah. Alright? And you find that Zechariah is not what it seems. But anyway, let's go to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they wait for my price, 30 pieces of silver." And then yet Jeremiah in chapter 32, verse 7, that's why we see here, quoted from that. So now, prophecy is not an easy symbol to, you know, we'll say to look at. But Jeremiah, Zechariah, what they prophesied, and not a prophet be able to see what was being said. And so what Jeremiah said was here. And true enough, it was the 30 pieces of silver that was used to buy a field to bury the strangers in. Now, he said the potter's field. You know, the potter means that it's a place where there are potters that make clay pots. And there's a lot of clay, you know, in that area. So, but kind of dried up by the time they, you know, collected the clay to make their pots, probably the clay is all run out. So the place become quite dry and useless. So they used this money, bought the field, and buried Judas Iscariot there, and all the strangers that died, you know, strangers, because they are not of the children of Israel, they cannot be buried in the place where the children of Israel are buried, so they must bury in some other place. So they are hidden, so they are all buried in this place. Okay. Alright, let us continue and go over to, Matthew chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse. Let's continue verse 11 anyway. We're supposed to go to that. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jew?" And Jesus said, "Thou sayest." Now, remember, when the question is asked about whether he's a Jew, I mean, he's the king of the Jew, or whether he is the Son of God, Jesus Christ will answer that. Okay? And so he said, "Thou sayest," means you said so. Now this scripture verses that we read, that "thou said it," "thou have said," "thou said it." Now it has been used by some preacher when you ask them if they believe that Brother Branham was Jesus Christ. And you know, this thing has been going around, and they have been spreading that. They have been teaching that. Or sometimes they don't even really come out to confess it. They hint that. So when you go up to them and say, you believe the Brother Branham is Jesus, and you know what they say? "You said it. Thou said it. You have said it." I didn't say that. "You have said it." He's trying to, well, they are trying to put you to say that you have confessed the truth, that he was Jesus. They use a scripture verse like that. And it sickened me, you know. They don't want to come out openly and say, "Yes, I said so." But in what the scripture actually say, when Jesus said, "Thou said," means thou have said the truth. "I am." That's what actually he means. Not because you said so. I did say it. Jesus didn't say, "I didn't say it, you said it." You understand the way that it was put in the Bible. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. When they accused him of anything, he kept his mouth shut. But when they asked him, "Are you the king? Are you the Son of God?" "You have said the truth. Thou said the truth." That's what he had to mean. He would confess it. But then when they accused him of anything, he kept quiet. Right? Accusations are false. Many of those that come up against him. Okay? But when they ask him a question about king, chief, and being the Son of God, he will not keep quiet. He will answer that. Then Pilate said unto him, "Hearest thou not many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, in so much that the governor marveled greatly. Alright, now let's go to John chapter 18 now. John chapter 18, verse 28. Okay, that's this a parallel, but there are details here. "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." So remember, it's early morning from Caiaphas, are not going to the judgment hall of Pilate. So they brought him to Pilate. Now, in Pilate's hall, there is a courtyard on the outside as usual, and in those days, that's how rich people, noblemen, would have their house built. There's always an open courtyard. Alright? Where you will stand, where the governor or the important person will stand on a higher place, like a balcony area, and look over. Look out. Now, so this is where in the judgment hall, which is one level higher than the courtyard. Okay? Is where Jesus Christ will be judged. So now this priest and high priest and all these priests, these religious Pharisees and scribes and leaders, they do not want to enter into the hall. Because that is a Gentile judgment hall. And they don't want to be contaminated by enter into it. So they stood on the outside. You know, but there are crowds of other Jews who are not like this religious leader. So they will hang around closer to the hall, and some of them in the hall itself. And those leaders in the back will urge these people, urge the multitude, will pass the information what they desire Pilate to do, Pontius Pilate, what they desire him to do against Jesus. So it will just prompt them to utter or to say what they want them to say. Okay? So we see here now that he said it was early in the morning and they do not want to enter the hall because they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Remember, the Passover is coming. Right? You understand? Okay. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? So Pilate came out of the hall and looked at all these people down there in the courtyard and says, what meaning all this that you bring him to me, and what accusation is there that you have against him? And they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him out unto you. If this man was not a criminal, we will not deliver him out to you. So now they are accusing Jesus of being a criminal. Alright. Then Pilate said to them, then you him and then you judge him according to your law. The Jew therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So their intention was to get him, Jesus, to Pilate so that Pilate could put him to death. Do you understand? They, on their own account, could not put him to death. Even though if the sentence was valid, they could not do it. They have to bring it to Pilate and let Pilate judge the case. Alright. So now, in verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which is signifying what death he should die. Now, Jesus was delivered by Judas to the hand of these religious leaders. But they could not put him to death. They had to send him to a Gentile nation, the government of Rome, to put him to death. And Jesus Christ actually said that in Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. Let's go over to that. Matthew 20, 19, that's where it says over there. Alright, Matthew 20, 19. And Jesus said, in verse 17 onward, of course, let's say read from verse 18, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the hand of the chief priests and unto the scribe, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentile to mock and scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. That's a very prophetic word that Jesus uttered. I will go to Jerusalem. I will be delivered into the hands of these chief priests and scribes and religious mob. You know, and they will condemn him to death. They already judged him that he would die. And he must die. But then they couldn't. They have to deliver me to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles will make fun of me and mock me, and then they will crucify me. And you know what? Jesus knows what's going to happen to his life. And let me say this, brother and sister, you and I, we are all born to live. There's only one man on this planet Earth that was born to die, not to live. You think about it. You agree with that? You are born to live. And the moment we're born, we live, We want to live. We don't think about wanting to die. But the moment Jesus was born, he knew he has to die. He has to face death. So you think about it. Who your Savior is. What he has done for you. So this was what Jesus said. And he knew his path. And he must fulfill that path. Do you know your path? The pathway of life and how you walk in it? And how you should fulfill it? That's you know why we are here to fulfill the Word of God. Because we are part and parcel of the body of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Alright, let us go back again to where we are. Book of John, chapter 18. Verse 33, that fellow entered into the judgment hall again. Now he came out unto them and they said to crucify him, so he went in, and after that he came out again. And he entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Now he called Jesus and spoke to him personally. Now not in front of the mob. He called Jesus. He went out there and called Jesus. And he talked to Jesus alone. Of course, there will be some soldiers who's in the palace, you know, not part of the mob, but they were there. So he talked to Jesus alone. He said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, sayest thou this thing of yourself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Now Jesus is probably asking him this. Did you set it up of your own will? Or did somebody tell you that? And you know, this is a way that kind of taken Pilate by surprise. I mean, apparently Pilate heard about this man, Jesus. Our rumors are all going around. Right? Oh no. And here that he was delivered into his hand, and they are the chief priests and all these religious leaders want him to be put to death. So now, Pilate said, now tell me, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus said, do you speak that out of your own mind, or did somebody tell you to say that? No, this kind of they put Pilate in the, he was taken aback, and then now he got a bit more irritated in some sense. So he said this, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? You know what I mean? Am I a Jew? You think I'm trying to put you to death? Am I a Jew? Because if I'm someone in power, I'm a Jew, surely you can all you are in danger, I will put you to death, apparently. So in a way the power was telling him, no, I'm not trying to put you to death, am I a Jew? Okay? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee into me. What hast thou done? You see, I'm on your side. I'm neutral, so to speak, anyway. If I'm not your side, at least I'm neutral. I'm not a Jew. These people, your own people, did he not say here? Thy own nation. After all, you think you claim yourself to be the King of the Jews, and the nation when he put you to death, the chief priest delivered you into my hand. But what have you really done? Tell me. I mean, what Pilate had heard was all the things going on, but he never really see with his own eye. You know, a lot of lies go around. Rumors spread very fast, all sort of thing. And then when a rumor started with one sentence, a year down the road, it increases to two sentences. And 3 years down the road, it goes to three or four sentences. And more exaggerated. Do you know that? Yeah, I'm a victim of it. Sometimes I laugh at it. Because history always repeats itself. You know. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not hence. So, my kingdom, yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it is, my servant will fight. So you can be rest assured, this is not what I have on this earth. This is not a kingdom I am having that they claim. They talk the way that they expected me to say, and the way that you may be thinking that I am a king on some earthly, of some kingdom on earth. It is not. Philip therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Now here we have this question again. Art thou a king then? Now, if we, in a Greek word, the way it is translated, we put it this way. Thou art a king then. Is it different? Art thou a king then? Thou art a king then. So different. Okay. So that is to say, Father say, thou art a king then. So you claim to be a king then. Jesus answered, thou said the truth that I am a king. Now again the translation said, thou sayest that I am a king. As if that you said so, I didn't say so. It's not like that. Huh? Thou sayest that I am a king. That is true. You have said the truth that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Ah, sure, Jesus Christ was a king. He was born to be a king. And for this cause, he came to this world to bear witness who he really is. You understand that? And he said, everyone that is of the truth, hear my voice. Oh, you know, those people who are not of the truth will not hear the voice of God. They will not want to hear the voice of God. You know what, I know a lot of people. They do not want to be Christian because the word of God pricked their heart. Really? You already experienced it. You know. Let's see. And Father said unto him, what is truth? That's a good question. What is truth? What is truth? Father God asked him, what is truth? And when he said that, he just went home. He didn't wait for the answer. He didn't even sincerely ask Jesus Christ these very questions. What is truth? Tell me. He didn't ask him, Jesus Christ, to really want to know it when he asked it, when he put that question to Jesus. He said, what is truth? And he just turned and he went out. Because if he would have sincerely said it and asked for it, he would have been there. Jesus Christ would probably expound to him the gospel. Huh? There are people that are witness to, and they don't want to hear you. What gospel? What is gospel? What good news? They walk off. You ever heard about, you ever seen people like that? I'm a soul winner. I win souls when I was young. I walk and talk to people about Jesus. I've got all kind of response. Sometimes, of course, your skin has to be a bit thick. They run you down like crazy. Oh, they run me down like crazy. And then among some of the people around sitting there, of course, I just keep quiet. What else can I say? Huh? They accuse Jesus, got accused everything being false and this and that about the word of God. Hmm. So what is truth? Jesus God said, everyone that is of the truth, hear my voice. So what is truth? You know when Jesus God prayed in the garden? Thy word is truth, O God. So what is truth? Truth cometh from God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by food alone. The word bread in the Bible means food. Okay? Whenever you read other words, we say by meat in the Bible, it means by food. Don't say by meat just means to go and buy a piece of meat. Huh? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed from the mouth of God shall man live by. Think about it, huh? This world, you're not sustained by eating food every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and supper. That's only for your physical life. But your soul, your spirit, is only sustained by the word of life, by the bread of life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Right? Okay. And he was went out again unto the Jew and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. I find no fault in him at all. Luke chapter 23. All right? Luke chapter 23. Now, when here is some missing part. So when the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, they began to accuse him, saying to Pilate, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." All right. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "Thou hast said it." You see, here, actually, the whole of this trial, I mean, throughout the whole night, from 12 midnight all the way to 6 a.m., Caiaphas and his band of religious leaders, they were really bloodthirsty. They sort of wanted to put Jesus to death. So they cook up all kinds of accusations against Christ. So when they came to Pilate, they just brought all that up to him. And he said, "This fellow, you see, forbidden to give tribute to you." Is that really true? You know? They twisted the word. Remember what happened when they asked Jesus, is it right to pay tribute to Caesar? They want to trap him. And all Jesus was asked was, "Show me a coin." And they took a coin and showed him. He says, "Okay, whose inscription is that? What's on the coin here? That's an inscription, that's a picture, that's a portrait of Caesar there. And perhaps a Roman crest or whatever." He says, "What inscription is that?" And they truthfully answered him, "That's Caesar's." And Jesus said, "Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." And as you say, you pay your tax to the government, and what belongs to God, you give to God. But they twist this word around, you see? I mean, hey, listen. These are chief priests, scribes, religious leader, and they will twist the word to their own purpose. They were lied, literally. Oh yeah, I've seen people lied. I've talked to preachers, they lied, they turn around, twist the word. They twist my word at nothing. And the same thing the denomination did to the word of Brother Branham. You know that, don't you? Yeah. They will take one statement of Brother and twist it and say, "This is what he believes in." They even say, "You see, this man preaches that, he said that Eve has sexual intercourse with a snake." The Bible, Brother, they say it's a snake. You know, because the Bible says it's a serpent, right? So, we know that Eve has sexual intercourse with a serpent, but they would come and tell you, see, these preachers say that, you know, Eve has sexual intercourse with a snake. And he talk like this. And he claimed this, that he claimed that he is Jesus, or he claimed that he is something else here and there. They will say all kinds of things. You know, if we have no fear for God, I tell you, we are in big trouble. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To respect His word, to respect authority, to respect what God has given in this word to guide us. Because it is life eternal. You know. You know, brother and sister, when I think of myself getting older, I'm coming to 64 in the next 12 days. Okay? And I said, "Lord, I've been so long with you, you know, and all this since near 12 years old, I've been a Christian, intended the message 71, and go on all these years. But I know that I'm getting closer with the Lord. I'm getting more aware of the seriousness of this whole thing, because it is love that has sustained me all these years. And there's always the joy when I always find comfort in the Word. You know. So how can I say anything contrary to the word? How can I despise the word? How can I act? You know, doing anything against the word. I want to keep my spirit. Many times I was so angry about so many things in life. And I feel like banging my head against the wall or smashing something at home. I have this or something, I'm just so frustrated. As quickly as it comes, I cut it off as quickly as it goes. You know? So the devil will come against you no matter how. How young you are in the faith, how old you are in the faith, the devil will come. Look at Peter. Before Pentecost. Right? He acted very boastfully, isn't it? Oh no, Jesus, don't worry. I'll go to you all the way to death. So said the rest of the disciples, right? Huh? Okay, so he got a sword. So when a multitude of wicked men came to arrest Jesus Christ, Peter took the sword, sah! Wow! Faster than maybe any kung fu fella, huh? Open the head! Wow! Fortunately for Marcus, his experience in it, yes, he came off. But when it comes to the night, when a damsel and another man said, hey, you are with him. You are with this man, Jesus. Wow, what happened? You know what he said? No, you are mistaken. No, I'm not with him. Wow, why couldn't he just say, yeah, I was with him, so what? But he didn't say that, right? He was so boastful before that, before Jesus was arrested. When they arrested Jesus, every one of them ran. Peter ran. None of them stayed. But Jesus said, when they smite the prophet, the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. It came to pass. But Peter was curious. Yet when he was, you know, confronted with a question, hey, you are with them. We are with him, this man. No. I'm not. Wow, look at me, let me ask you this. And people say, hey, you are a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Say the truth. When you're caught in a situation, tell the truth. And you will be delivered. Peter, that's why when Peter, Jesus knew what Peter will go through. And yet when he looked at Peter, that compassion, and he knew. But then look at Peter. I'm with you, Peter. And we are converted. When you turn around, strengthen your brethren. But after Pentecost, Peter stood and preached like anything. Right? What a strong man he became. But after a few years down the road, you know, when the Gentiles came into the message, the gospel, he's got a little upset, confused. Okay, now my young son, the Holy Spirit got him all right. But then further down, when Paul came upon the scene, well, he began to play the hypocrite. Huh? He knew the truth, but he was afraid of the council of the big man in Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, the headquarters, where he was. So when he was a Gentile, when there were Gentile believers there, he ate with them. Huh? You know, he went up to them and he ate with them. Went up to the end with them. So he was always looking over his shoulder whether there's any big guy, you know, coming from Jerusalem. But when he see big guys coming, he withdraw from the Gentiles, believer. No, and they wonder what's going on. He keep away from the Gentile believer when he see the Jew, the leader of Jerusalem, those that were in the church there. And Paul was so upset, and Paul rebuked him in the face in front of the elder. What are you doing there, Peter? Your brain is hypocrisy. It's almost some venomous is confused. You know, Peter actually kept his mouth shut. He never said nothing. He realized he was wrong. And you know, when you're wrong, you keep your mouth shut. Don't open your mouth. Because when the more you try to defend your sin, your mistake, the worse you get. You all know that, don't you? Yes. That's why you see in the judgment or in courts. Well, can you probably know about it? When the witness starts to lie, and you know, he knows he is wrong, he will lie, and the more lie, he turns himself further. Larger, just like a snowball thrown down on the side of a hill, and he rolls down, he's getting bigger. You see. But later Peter at least he realized, and he knew what kind of person Paul was. He told the truth. And sometimes, you know, rebuke is good. To realize, okay, we make the mistake too. Right? Okay, let us continue now. Where are we? Chapter Luke 23, okay. And verse 4. Pilate said to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fear, saying, he stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, all throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Ah, when Pilate heard of Galilee, the word, he asked whether man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. So he was at that particular time that Herod came down to Jerusalem. Alright? And when Herod saw, so they brought him to Herod. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Oh, long season, about 3 years or so. Huh? He had been hearing about Jesus, but he never get to meet him. Okay. And then he questioned him in many words, and he answered him nothing. So I don't know what Herod was asking him. Perhaps Herod was asking, did you do this miracle? Could you perform a miracle in front of me? Or whatever. Because he had heard of him. How did he did many marvelous work in Galilee. You know that. But he had never personally seen it. So Herod was a man who always wanted to see things for himself. So he asked him all kind of questions. Jesus answered nothing, because he doesn't concern that. You know. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. So now in Herod's place, they were in the court, and Herod just asking him, so they were just stirring up trouble to get him, that make sure that Herod did not decide to, okay, release Jesus Christ. Remember, he was a Galilean. Huh? And Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction. So these Jews, these religious, was afraid that Herod might let him go. So they kept on accusing him, raised a lot of noise. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Now, they took Jesus to Herod. This is in Herod's place, not in Pontius Pilate's place. So, Herod with his men of war, also yourself, they take a piece of garment, a gorgeous garment, most likely it's a piece of white garment, alright, and wrap around him, and then begin to mock him. Now, this piece of garment, of course, a white garment, radiantly white, it is why they use white. Most, some say it is beautifully, brilliantly bright, shining white. They wrap around him. Because why? Since Jesus can keep mum, not say a word. They took him for a fool. Did this man just keep quiet, not defending himself, nothing. So wrap him a white robe, white piece of cloth around him, and then they mock him, saying that you are like a fool. You know. And then after that, the same day Pilate and Herod were make friends together. For before they were enmity between themselves. Ah, Herod and Pilate, they were enemies. But now, because of this incident, hey, they became friends. Huh? You think about it, is that strange? So what was it? What caused the enmity between Pilate and Herod? So the most likely case is recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 13. Let's go to that. Remember, we are studying scriptures, huh? Luke chapter 13, 1-2. There were present at that season some of them that told Jesus of the Galilean, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered unto them, saying, Supposing that this Galilean was sinners above all the Galilean because they suffered such thing. So Pilate at one time put a lot of Galileans to death because of rioting or whatever was the cause. And so Jesus was asking the people, was this group that Pilate put to death more wicked than all the Galilean? You know what I mean? So probably this was the reason that Herod was very unhappy with Pilate killing the Galilean, who was his people whom he governed. You know. So it could be that for all we know, because there's no other history that we can find. Alright, back to Luke again. Verse 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the ruler and the people, now they sent, Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate again. And he said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that pervert the people. And behold, I have, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereby you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I send you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. You send this man to me, I examine him, I found no fault. I send you to take him to Herod, and Herod found no fault with him. Okay? I will therefore chastise him and release him. For our necessity, he must release one of them at the feet. Alright? From there now, we go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release unto you, after I chastise him, then you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? The multitude cried, said, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. You know. Barabbas says, no fault. I found no fault with this man. But I will chastise him, release him, and you have a custom. And this custom comes about because I think you will never find this custom in the Bible or any other place, truthfully, as being of God. But it was a Roman, because the Roman was controlling this nation of Israel. Israel was under governorship. So the Roman wanted to please the Jew. You know. So on festival season like Passover, they will always release one of them. The bad guy who is locked up. You know. And so Barabbas was a Jew. So every time you have a Passover, somebody was released. So now Pilate said, who you want me to be, your King of the Jew? No! Barabbas! Why did they cry for Barabbas? I wonder what Barabbas means. You know, Bar means son. Abbas, father. So, son of a father. Son of the father. Oh, it means Barabbas, father. He's son of the father. The father must be also quite notorious. You know, you always tend to give a name, this sort of thing, to a person. Okay, now let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 15. Alright, now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they then had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Now Barabbas, notable means famous, infamous, not famous. Now he was a Jew and he was a criminal, he robbed and he killed. Not only that, he incited the people to rebel against the Roman government. You understand? And at that time alone, there are a lot, in fact you can read the history, there are quite a number of people they wanted to topple the Roman government. And that's the reason one thing Judas is correct, that's the reason why he was thinking that Judas would be the king, you know, take over. You know, fight for them. You see. So therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom were you that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered Jesus Christ to him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this night in the dream because of him. Now, why Pilate was there joining Christ in front of this big crowd now in the courtyard? His wife sent a messenger to him to tell Pilate, "I have nothing to do with this man. I was troubled the whole night in my dream because of this man." Who was his wife? It seems that according to history, his wife was a Jew. We are not sure whether he was maybe a Jew or not, you know, or maybe a converted, a proselyte, but we have no idea. You know, she was troubled. Maybe she was also a believer of Jesus Christ, for all we know. What was she, why was she troubled? You know. So, news came to Pilate. You know, Pilate was quite a good man, not in the sense that he judged unfairly. You're right. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Now the governor answered and said unto them, "Whither of the twain were you that I received to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Again they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus which is called Christ?" Now there's a question that we ask. What will you do with this man called Jesus Christ? The world must answer this question. Every individual in the world must answer this question. What will you do with a man called Christ? What would you do with him? Huh? Oh, he's, I'm a Christian. He is my Christ. This is my Savior. Good for you. Don't forget, that's just the beginning of your life with Jesus Christ. Because the moment you confess that, that's the moment the devil will trouble you. Down the road you live, day after day, month after month, years after years, somewhere along this line, there will always be trial and temptation. There will be trial and persecution. And when it comes, in a situation that you are caught in, remember this question. What will you do with this man called Christ? At that moment, is he still your Christ, your Savior and your Lord and King? Or will you shut yourself off from him? What will you do with him? Remember, Abraham, the father of our faith, was such a man which is a great example. He hold on to the faith, never wavering. As gold is refined in the fire, he went through that trial. And he had the revelation. And he saw the seeing, not mixed with hands. Remember? Paul said he saw it. They said Abraham had the revelation, he knows what's at the end. You know, Sister Bria wrote me an email. He said when he was studying Ezekiel Temple, and I read the book, my book on Holy City, New Jerusalem. She said, "I was so thrilled." She said, "Brother, you must have been when you got it." I said, "Yes. When I wrote that book, when I first preached that." Because why in the Branhamism, there are all kinds of so-called revelation teaching that come out of some cult of Brother Branham and talk about what the holy city in Jerusalem is like. And a man from Germany said that it's a literal city floating above the city of Jerusalem. And that's when the Lord said, "You write it. I'll show you what it is." And I sat down and studied. My, I can tell you what, the truth that I get in the room when I study. Oh my! God opened up the Holy City, New Jerusalem to me to know what it is all about. Do I get a truth? I get a truth. When you talk about revelation, it's something that when you see something that afar off in your days, hey, brother and sister, that is treasure. That is a part of great price. Then you won't want to let it go. That's why when Abraham saw it, he continued on, hold fast to that faith. And he's my example. Because why? I'm a seed of Abraham. And if you are, you get the revelation, hold on, move on. Because at the end of it, you have a place up there with him, with Jesus Christ. You'll go up there and you'll hop. The patriarch Abraham said, "My father, thank you so much, you know, for strengthening me in your faith." Huh? That's what it is. See the revelation and move on. Alright, see, "What then shall I do with this Jesus which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Would you? No. Would you betray Christ? Would you deny Christ? Pontius Pilate asked a simple question. What then would I do with this man called Christ? This is the man who is called the Christ. Oh no, what will I do with him? They all want him to be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil have he done? And you know how many times, Pontius Pilate asked the question? Go to the book of Luke, hold your hand here, Luke 23, verse 22. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil have he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Three times. Jesus prayed in the garden three times. Right? He prayed three times. And Pilate asked them three times, what have you done? What have you done? I find no fault in this man. He pleaded with them, literally. He pleaded with them. You know. Back to Matthew. What have you done? But they cried the more, saying, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this man, this just man. See ye to it. You know, Pilate could do something. But he feared, because now the whole crowd was all in an uproar. Right? When in an uproar, everything happens. But Pilate could have, he had in his own power to release Christ. But he doesn't want, because he wants to please the people at the same time. So he said, I will wash my hand. Now, you think that by washing your hand, that you the blood is not upon you, you can just do it and wash it away? Alright, it's a good question. What will you do with this Jesus Christ? What will you do with this man called Christ? Pontius Pilate, ask yourself this question. Say it. What would I do with this man called Christ? I could release him, right? Yes, I want to afford him. I could release him. But I chose to wash my hands of all this problem. You have the power, I have the power. Pontius Pilate said, I have the power, but I don't want to wash my hands. His blood will go upon me. See you to it. You cannot wash your hand. Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ has shed. Whether you accept the blood he has shed for you or not, you cannot just dismiss it. Question, right? What will you do with Jesus Christ? So if you are not of the truth, you will not hear his voice. Anyway. And the crowd of people said, then answer all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. Now, they are asking for that. And God carried that very, very confession. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Within that generation, in 70 AD, all of them were scattered. True enough, Jesus, God said, you said it, I will do it. You want it that way, I will do it. Now, remember what you said with your mouth. Confession is important. You said the thing that you said in your heart. Whether out of anger or what seems knows it. Hey, watch it. You will fulfill the very letter of your confession. Right. Then release he, Barabbas, unto them. And when he has got Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldier of the governor took Jesus into the common judgment hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers and stripped him and put him on him a scarlet robe. Now, in the book of Mark 15:17, it says a purple robe. They put on him a purple. And go to Mark 15:17 and see what it says right there. Alright, 15:17. We read from verse 15. And so Paul, willing to condemn the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and laid a crown of thorns and put it upon about his head, and began to serve him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed. And they spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worship him. Now, go back to Matthew. Now, they put upon him a purple. And what put on him purple is a robe of purple hue. But in Matthew, he says it's scarlet. So, it was a scarlet robe that has a purple hue. You understand? That's why it's called scarlet purple robe. Now, where did they get this robe? It came out from one of the centurion, one of the soldiers of high command. You know that soldier they used to wear that? Huh? They took from it and put it around him. And then they start to mock him. And what did the Bible here say? In verse 29. And when they had played a crown of thorns, how? Because he was the king of the Jews. So they took from a bush, a thorny bush, they took up all these branches, make a thorn, make a crown. And they went over there, jump into his head, into his crown. Jump into his crown. Brother, those thorns are long. Pierce are here and they're over. And Jesus uttered not a word against them. That's one thing. They put it upon his head. And a reed in his right hand. They took a reed. You know what a reed is? A long, kind of a plant, you know, that grows very long, with a leaf at the end. They take it out. Now he is the member, he was bound. And then they put in his hand. So they make him like a king. You know, the king used her hands. A king holds a rod in his hand. So they use this reed. You know, the reed is weak. You know that? Isn't it just a branch of a green, or what we call a leaf? The reed of a plant is green, so it's very flexible. And they jump into it, they put in his hand. So here is a king. A crown. A reed that acts like a rod, but not a rod. They are making fun of him. And then they bow the knee before him and they mock him and say, Hail, King of the Jews. So well now, Jesus was there, they put a purple robe or purple scarlet purple robe around him. That's one item. That's the purple scarlet purple robe is the color signifies kingly, right? You remember? And they get the crown thorn. They give him a crown, number two. Number three, they give him a ring. They mock him because they have no power. The crown is not a crown. It's not a golden crown, right? Is that right? And the scarlet purple robe is not really his. Okay, so they make fun of him, they mock him. And then they took the ring and then they hit him on the head. Mock him. Now remember this, what the Bible said, that Jesus, when he returned, he's going to judge this world. He will be king, and in his right hand will be a rod of iron. Huh? He will be a rod of iron in his hand. And he will judge. And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they have mocked him, they took the robe off him, and put on his own garment, and led him away to be crucified. Let us go right now, quickly. Go to John chapter 19, and we'll close with these few verses here. Again, we look at it, how John presented it. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and soldier placed a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands, and Pilate therefore went again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man! So after having scourged him and all that, and the soldier made fun of him, the Pilate brought him forth. to the crowd, from the multitude, and say, "Behold the man." I like that. Three words. "Behold the man." God said in the beginning, "Let us make man in our own image." There was Adam, the man in God's image. But he fell. So there was never man, there was no other man that can be called the man, the perfect man. Right? So who was the man? The Son of God. He was the man. The perfect man, the man that has no sin, no mistake. Behold the man. I finally find this man. So perfect man. That's the man. The man who wore the scarlet purple robe. When the chief priest therefore and the so officer saw him, they cried, said, crucify him, but I say unto him, that you take him and you crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jew answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. And when again unto the judgment hall, I said to Jesus, when art thou? And Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus answered, thou could have no power at all against me, except it was given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. True. Paul said, you know, I have the power to release you or to crucify you. Jesus said, that's true. But if it was not for power from above to give it to you, you don't have it. Huh? So what do you think? When we talk about our government, our leader, or anybody nation's government, or anybody's any nation's leader, it was because God granted it. That man did not achieve it by himself. He may think so. Man may think so, right? But God has his reason for what he's doing. And he do it all for his own glory. Then, verse 12. And now, of course, he said, you know, those that deliver him to you, to, you know, deliver me to you, Jesus said, has a greater sin. And from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jew cried more, of course, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art Caesar, and thou art not Caesar's friend. Wherefore make himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Whosoever do that. So they are threatening Pilate. If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Huh? Because Caesar's friend would not do this sort of thing. You know, so of course Pontius Pilate was going to be afraid to him, and Pontius Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha, and that it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jew, behold your king. Now here is where we have a discussion on Friday. Verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, that Jesus was brought forth to them. Behold your king! Behold the man! Now, this was the verse that got me wrong in circle. Because it was the preparation of this Passover, and it was the sixth hour. Now, we know that Jesus Christ will have a supper at 6 p.m. on Thursday evening, beginning the day of the Passover preparation. 12 midnight, 6 hours later, 12 midnight, he was arrested. Charged by Annas and Caiaphas for 6 hours in the morning at 6 a.m., right? That would be already, what, in our day? What day is it? Beginning to the Friday. Right. So, it was 6 a.m. that he was brought to Pilate. Right. So now, since the Bible already told us that Pilate judged him at 6 a.m., alright, and then went to Herod and came back to him. But now suddenly he says that it was the sixth hour. That means it's 12 noon already. Now this is why we all get locked up in a lot of trouble. So, when I look at some of these theologians, and many of them say different. Some say it is 6 p.m. Some say it is 12 midnight. Okay, And some said it's 6 a.m. So everybody is confused because of that. Wonders. So the only thing that I can conclude after looking at it, this whole book of John was about the king and being judged by Pontius Pilate, a Roman. The only thing that John could have used, the recounting in the using Roman timing. When you said 6 hours in a Roman timing, it will be 6 a.m. Won't it? Right? Because we start Roman counting time beginning midnight. So it's 6 a.m. But if you count it from the Hebrew counting, it is 12 noon or 12 midnight. Because it starts from 6 p.m. In those days, they don't come by 24 hours. They come by 03, 6, 9, 12, or 0. Or 12 hours, you understand. So either it's 6 hours in the morning or 6 hours in the night. That's all there is to it. So this one could not be, of course, 6 hours. You know, 6 hours is the same to say that it is 12 noon. It cannot be. Because Jesus Christ was to be crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning. Because all the other Gospels said he was taken and at the third hour of the day, that is 9 a.m., he was crucified. And he was taken now on the ninth hour, that is at 3 p.m. You understand? He was taken down. So now the only thing is this, like many places in the Bible, a lot of interjection. Now, I want you to, if you have your pen or your pencil, underline this statement here. Verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the 6th hour. Put that in bracket. Or underline. Okay? Verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the 6th hour. Bracket it. Why do I ask you to say that? Is that if you were to read from verse 13, okay, when Pilate ever heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the pit in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha, and then go over to verse 14, the last part, and he said unto the Jew, behold your king. You understand? Okay, now in that bracket, it's an interjection as to tell you what time the judgment started. You understand? The whole thing would be as injustice to say what time the whole event started. It was started at 6 p.m. The judgment started. That's the only thing that I could see of. You understand? The 6 hour of the Roman timing. Remember the 6 hour is the 6 a.m.? And John must have used this 6 hour in the Roman sense. Now what I ask you to put a bracket is because it was interjection. Just like you get an example in the book of Genesis. Okay, let's just go back. We take a little time, but let us go to Genesis. Now Genesis chapter 2. This is an example and many other examples probably you could find and read. Verse 9. And all the ground make the Lord God to grow every tree that is present to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And the river run out and so on, right? So that particular area that confuses people here is that last line in verse 9. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Okay? That last part of it is like an interjection. Because that verse or that line does not belong. Those trees does not belong to the ground. Because the first part tells us that everything that grows from the ground can be eaten. Right? Certainly this was thrown in.
Semantics.
You understand that? You understand what I'm saying? Yes. And there are many other places I think you can probably find. If you do a reading here and there, you find a little wonder trying to figure out what, and then you realize that. Now, you go back to John. But you say, Brother God, there is, the Bible says, and I already told you this, that the and in the Hebrew word is vav. V-A-V, vav. Vav means, it means a joining. But that doesn't mean a conjunction in the way that we English understood it. Because in the Hebrew concept, You read it all from New Old Testament to New Testament, many places. One verse after another is always N. And then you don't know how come it's N. You understand? God is using the N as a hook in the Hebrew letter to hook His word. Like the curtain was hooked up in the temple. All around, it was hooked. Because a piece of cloth can be only so long. They join another piece, they hook it together. And so the Bible, word of God, is hooked together. But it doesn't mean that it's a continuous thing. You understand? As young people are always confused about that. Okay? And this is something which you need to know. So if you read then that by verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and it said unto the Jew, and so on and so on. Okay? So you put a bracket there, and then you read from the top, verse 13, right down to verse 14, the second part, and he said unto the Jew, behold the king. You understand that? Okay? And let's continue right now. And they cried unto him, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Right? So what time was it now? Jesus was just upon the spot, brought to Herod, back to him again, from 6 a.m. to about 9 a.m., where he would be taken out of the judgment hall to the place known as Mount Calvary or Golgotha Hills, Golgotha Hill, where he would be crucified. So this is the judgment of Jesus Christ. So remember how did our Lord suffer at the hand of wicked men. So he died for you and for me, that he might be fulfilled, that he might fulfill all that was written of him in the Holy Old Testament book. God bless you. Precious Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your precious word of life. We thank you, Father, for your love towards us, to open our understanding, Lord, and help us, O Father, to in our own time to meditate and to come to that place, Father, we can really grasp the importance of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He done for us, and to appreciate, O Lord, the things You have done for us.